In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, welcome to this time of worship. Wherever you may happen to be as you're listening to this, I invite you to have a Bible handy however you access your scripture, whatever device you use. We are carrying on our series in the Psalms. I invite you to be comfortable, have a hymn book at the ready if you feel so inclined, although the hymn suggestions are also, there's also links to YouTube videos of other artists performing the hymns if you'd rather listen than sing. Now let us prepare our hearts and our minds to enter into this time of worship, because our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. You uphold those who are falling. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You hear our cry and are near to all who call on you in truth. All of your works give thanks to you. The earth, the sea, and the sky, they all speak of the glory of your kingdom. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one and ever living God, we extol you and praise your name forever and ever. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Will you not revive us again? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This we pray in the name of our Lord and hope, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Friends, listen to these words of assurance. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. And so to all who turn to Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance, it is my privilege to say to you that your sin is forgiven. Accept God's pardon and be at peace. The first hymn is number 65 in the Presbyterian Book of Praise, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. And there is a YouTube link, or a link to a YouTube video on our website. All people that on earth do dwell. Now, as we prepare to read God's word, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we can see anew your grace speaking to us through these ancient words. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it might seem a little too obvious to mention, but I think it bears repeating and repeating often that the foundation of a disciple's life is faith in the goodness of God. The foundation of a disciple's life is faith in the goodness of God. There is an ancient creedal formula, an ancient statement of belief that sums up this basic tenet. And it's taken from Psalm 145, and it was part of our words of assurance this morning. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. God is good, and God's ways are good. This foundational belief provides the raw material from which Psalm 67 is sculpted. So I invite you to turn your attention to our psalm for today, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But this is the third sermon in our series of the Psalms. And the goal of this series is to use the prayer book which God has given to us in what we call the book of the Psalms to learn not just what to pray, not just what words to pray, but how to pray. And so I've mentioned before that one of the critical elements in this exercise is to so engage, in fact, rather the critical element in this exercise, is to so engage with the Psalms that the words which you recite, these ancient words, become true expressions of your own sentiments. In other words, to be so engaged with the Psalms that you're transformed, that your heart and your thought processes and your behaviors are transformed such that the words of the Psalms actually become true expressions of your own sentiments. You know, worshiping in truth means that the words that we say truly represent our own thoughts, our own beliefs, and our own emotions. Just reading a psalm without actually feeling what the psalmist is feeling might be educational. It might give you some new insight or some new knowledge or some more information, but it's not your prayer. You're simply reading someone else's. We need to engage with the Psalms so that the words become true expressions of our own sentiments. To that end, when we read the Psalms, we need to resist the temptation to just try and plow through them and read, 150 in a month or whatever reading schedule you might use. We need to pause throughout the Psalm, throughout the reading, and consider not only what the original composal meant. You know, we spend a lot of time in seminary learning to try and discover what the original author was trying to say when they wrote those words. And we need to do that, but we also need to ask or consider what we mean when we recite the words. So it's fine to say, what was David trying to say when he said, let the nations be glad and sing for joy? What did David mean by that? That's fine, or whoever the author of this psalm was. But when I recite this psalm, what am I saying? What am I actually praying? And so we need to consider what we mean when we recite these ancient words. We've also discussed the biblical practice of meditation. And this might look a lot different than how that word is often used today. Biblical meditation is aligned with mumbling out loud, saying something over and over again under our breath, or just, above a whisper, or very softly. Meditation in the biblical sense is when we are so familiar with a passage, whether the exact words or the images that it evokes, that we can mumble it repeatedly throughout the day as we think about the connections it might have to our own lives. In other words, we're processing what we read, but out loud, and we're sort of mumbling over and over again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And we do this over and over again. And as we're mumbling that phrase, we think, what is it we're actually asking? Do I believe that this God is so good that I actually want him to bless me? Do I actually want God to interfere with my life? And what does that look like? So those are some of the ways we've talked about how to pray using the prayer book which God has given to us. There's a third element of praying the Psalms, and that is to be mindful of the margins. Depending on what version of the Bible you're using, which translation, or if you're using, you know, an online version, it might not have these marginal notes, or if you're listening to it through an audio version, the audio version probably doesn't have the marginal notes, which is unfortunate. But if you have one of the, you know, standard translations of the Bible, you'll notice that many of the Psalms have an italicized line or two that precedes the first verse. In the Hebrew Psalter, these italicized notes were actually considered as the first verse of the Psalms. These are headings. So you have the number, Psalm 67, and then you have the first verse proper, or in our Bible, what is the proper first verse? May God be gracious to us and bless us. But between Psalm 67 and may God be gracious to us is some italicized lines. These are headings, and they tell us some instructional things. They might tell us the identity of the psalm's original composer, or at least who it's attributed to. They might tell us who the original audience or was meant to be, or who were the performers. Might be the choir or the Korahites or Asaph was one of the composers. They also often give some directions as to how the prayer is to be sung. They might even include which ancient and long forgotten tune was to be used. Now, from the heading margin of Psalm 67, we learn that the psalm was originally intended to be sung. This wasn't a spoken prayer. We're told it's a song. It was intended to be sung in a group setting. It was for corporate worship, so the whole community would come together and sing this psalm, or at least participate in the choir singing. And it was to be led, they were to have a choir leader. In addition, the singing was to be accompanied by stringed instruments. They probably didn't have a string quartet. It might be a lyre and a harp or something to that nature. But we learned that it was to be accompanied with stringed instruments, and it was to be sung. So that's the heading margin. Now, where I want to focus today is that there is another marginal note that appears often in the book of Psalms. In fact, it appears 71 times, according to my Bible's count, in the book of the Psalms. The only other place it appears in Scripture is three times in the prophet Habakkuk. That word is Selah, or Selah. I think the accent comes on the first part of the word, Selah, but I find that hard to say, so I'll probably end up saying Selah more often, although properly it ought to be most likely Selah. In any event, Selah has never, S-E-L-A-H, Selah, has never been translated into English. It is a Hebrew word. It's never been translated because the pure meaning of the word has been lost to time. However, through generations of worshipers who have been praying and singing and memorizing and studying the Psalms, the community that has been formed by these prayers has been able to infer the intent of this five-letter word, even if we cannot find a direct English counterpart. We know that Selah is a musical direction. Now, because it is a marginal note, so it's something which, you know, the choir director would have written in his score as he was rehearsing the choir for worship, to sort of remind himself, well, as he's rehearsing the choir. And because the verse divisions and the punctuations that we have in our Bible didn't exist in the original Hebrew version of the Psalms, Selah is not always precisely placed beside specific verses. Now, in Psalm 67, it is. But if you look over in Psalm 68, you'll see that where it's placed is a bit more ambiguous. Nevertheless, we do know that it usually appears near verses that carry profound significance, or else in the midst of a section of the psalm which bears greater emphasis. So we can see that the intention of the direction Selah is to change the intensity of the music, to increase the intensity. One way in which it's translated is to lift up or to exalt. It's to heighten the emotional experience of the worshipers. Changing the intensity of the music creates some space, which is needed so that the singers and the worshipers have an opportunity to reflect on what they are actually singing. The intention of Selah is to change the intensity of the music so that such change creates space so that the singers and the worshipers have an opportunity to reflect on what they are singing. It's not unlike when you might hear an organist modulate to a higher key before the last verse of a hymn. Or perhaps when a contemporary bridge is added between the verses of a traditional hymn, which often happens. It provides space so that you can actually think about what you are saying. How often have you found yourself singing a hymn and realizing either while you're singing it or after the fact that you don't actually know what you are singing? Right now, what are you singing when you sing Great is Thy Faithfulness? We all know the beginning. Great is Thy Faithfulness, da 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 da. What about the middle? What are you actually singing about? Now, what's interesting is that it often happens in this way. I used to lead a service of carols during the Christmas season, in which we'd sing just a collection of well-known Christmas carols. And what I would do is I would lead the congregation in speaking the Christmas carol as one would a poem, before we actually sang it. And I might make some comments as we speak through the verses and draw people's attention to the images or the words. Invariably, many of the attendees would tell me afterwards that they never knew that particular phrase was in that song. It's interesting how many people have never actually heard the words of Silent Night or O Come All Ye Faithful, even though we sing them over and over again. See, whether it was by modulating the key, or by adding more voices, or by inserting an instrumental interlude, the intent of Selah is to provide an opportunity for worshipers to be mindful of what they are singing, so that they don't merely recite ancient words, but they can digest them. They can give the neural networks time to process what has been said and maybe be transformed as a result. The intent of Selah is to provide an opportunity for worshipers to be mindful of what they are saying. Now, in Psalm 67, Selah appears twice. It appears once after verse 1, right at the beginning, and again after verse 4. Now, verse 1 likely sounds very familiar. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is an adaptation of what's called the Aaronic blessing, which in its entirety is recorded in Numbers chapter 6. Here we have the community gathered in song, boldly praying for divine blessing. This very simple prayer, which is easy to memorize and thus to become part of your own vocabulary of prayer, bears witness to both our foundational belief that God is good and to our experiential knowledge that we stand in need of help. We not only need God's provision and protection, we need God's love. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. We need the relationship with the one who has created us and who redeems us through the blood shed on the cross. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This evokes the image of someone turning their head to look at us. It's of a person of grace turning towards us and inviting us into the life-giving relationship with himself. It's a prayer that we be fully immersed in the glory of our Heavenly Father. This relationship with the Creator is what Jesus came to moderate. He came to reveal for those who can see with the eyes of faith the gracious and just Father of all that exists. And so resting in this space, following this simple prayer, we acknowledge our need and we boldly pray that God would bless the community. Yet the way Jesus sends us is the way that allows others to also experience God's blessings. And hence the prayer builds from this first pause, from this first salah, to the second salah, which demarcates verse 4. Verse 4 is the only three-line verse in a prayer of two-line verses. And it is the only verse that stands alone. You'll notice that verse 1 is paralleled by verse 7, verse 2 is answered by verse 6, and verse 3 is exactly duplicated in verse 5. Verse 4 stands alone. It is the pinnacle of the prayer. This is where the worshiper's imagination is meant to focus and rest. This is where we are meant to meditate, to mumble. God is good. God's ways are good. And hope for all people, for all nations, for all of creation, depends on God's grace and rests in the knowledge of his presence, his providence, his justice, and his blessing. Now, it is unlikely that you have access to a private choir when you are reading the Psalms at your kitchen table or beside your bonfire at home. You probably don't have the luxury of a worship leader directing musicians to help you more fully engage with this song and create the musical atmosphere that allows you to absorb these two prayers, the prayer for personal blessing and the prayer that all nations would know God's blessing. Nevertheless, Salah is still an important direction for us to notice as we learn to pray along the way Jesus sends us. We can still incorporate Salah into our own prayers. Because by that five-letter word, our heavenly intercessor, Jesus who prays for us in the heavenly temple, he moves his teaching beyond just what to say, to how to say it. He teaches us to be mindful. Salah is an opportunity to be mindful of God's goodness, of God's grace, of God's guidance, of God's justice. It's also an opportunity to be mindful of the way that our Lord would have us walk through our days. That through our actions and words, all the nations would know God's saving power. It's an opportunity to be mindful that our Lord would have us walk in such a way that through our thoughts and our behaviors, all the peoples would know and praise the God who judges with equity and who guides his people along the way. And in his holy name, amen. Let us pray. Living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so many people have reached out to you in times of desperation with so many needs. You had compassion for them all. We thank you that you are not a God who remains far off, but that you hear the cries of your people. Lord Jesus, we know both struggle and joy in our lives too. This day we set before you our many different hopes and concerns. Fill us with your compassion as we pray for all that we are and all that we do, all that we wish we could do and all that we long for. We pray for everything we work for in our church and community, and everything we hope for in the face of so much change. We pray for the choices that we face in our country and community, in our homes and in our workplaces, and in the church. We pray for the troubles that weary us, the situations that puzzle us, and the uncertainty that surrounds us. We remember before you now each situation that worries us and each person about whom we care. Living Christ, you are the source of peace and new possibility for us all. Help us trust in your grace for today and tomorrow. Fill us with the strength and hope we need to walk with you, united in your love. For it is as your loyal followers that we dare to pray the words that you taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 39, God of Grace and God of Mercy. And now, friends, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that God's way may be known upon the earth, and that God's saving power would be known among all the nations. Amen.